There are different kinds of sermons, and if you come here very often or other churches, you'll hear different kinds of sermons, different topics, and with that, there's different kinds of approaches. And I want to just kind of set the stage for today. Today's going to be more of a serious one. Now, they're all consequential. I don't think any of them are inconsequential, but the tone of this one will be a little heavier than normal, and I want to let you in on that early on. We're in a series called Love Beyond. We're looking at the call from God as modeled through Jesus to love beyond whatever line that it is that we draw. We all draw lines of how far we'll love, and I think the call from God is to love beyond those lines, wherever those might be. Your line might be pretty close, your line may be way out a bit, but to love just a bit beyond that. And you see that all throughout the scriptures where it describes this. Like Colossians 3:11, where it says, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. I highlighted the word here in the text. Paul's saying here in the church, here in the family of God, there's no divide along the lines that we normally divide by. I mean, normally in their context, in the city of Colossae during that time, they would divide by Jew and Gentile. That's an ethnic division, and that would be something they would have done. Normally in their context, they would divide by circumcised or uncircumcised. That's a religious division. I mean, are they a practicing Jew or not? What's their belief about circumcision? That often caused division in those churches in that context. When we say barbarians, he was comparing barbarians to the Greeks, the Greek culture. And it was kind of an idea of civilized and uncivilized, where the Greeks were more civilized and the barbarians were uncivilized. And then you had a Scythian. That was the next step out. They were from what's now Russia. A Scythian was like an uncivilized barbarian. So you have Greeks and barbarians and then Scythians. It's like bad and worse, dumb and dumber. Like the Scythians were really bad, really uncivilized. So they would divide that way. That was a societal divide. And then you have this idea of slavery. Slavery, you may not realize, is not like 19th century American slavery. You've got to kind of undo that mindset in your head because that's not what they were dealing with. Slavery was often about debt. So people would get loaded down with debt and sometimes would even sell themselves into slavery as a means to get their family out of debt. They didn't have the bankruptcy laws and those things like we do now. And so when Paul says there's no slave or free in the Colossian church, it was about finances. It was about poverty and affluence. So like an American application of there's no slave or free in Colossians 3 is not really like Union and Confederate. It's more like the divide between Edward Jones and Advance Financial. There is a divide between folks who attend investment places and how they're going to allocate their money and those who go to frequent places like Advance Financial where they're doing check cashing and how to get to the payday loan and all that. Like there's a divide there. It's an economic divide. And so Paul's saying those divides are out there, but they're not going to be in here. Here those divides aren't legitimate. So what would it look like if America 2022 had no ethnic, racial divides, no religious divides, no socioeconomic divides? And when I say no divisions, I don't mean that everyone is exactly the same cookie cutter mentality. That's not true in America. It wasn't true in Colossae either. But those categories, Paul's saying, inside the church are not allowed to divide them. Those categories don't create priorities inside the church. They certainly do on the outside, but not on the inside. So Paul's saying, I know that those divides are out there. I know that people divide for those reasons in your culture. I know those divisions are inside the church, but they're not going to divide in here. And that's a call that resonates to us today, not here. In Galatians 3, you see the same mindset. Paul, the same author, writing to the Galatian church this time, similar context, similar time frame, and he creates a similar list to what we just read there in 3:11. But this time, before he gives the list in verse 28, he precedes it in verse 26 and 7 with these words. He says, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So those divisions, those distinctions are still there, but because we're clothed with Christ, those distinctions don't divide us. Like picture a marching band or a military battalion. that's made up of people from different walks of life, different ethnicities, different socioeconomic backgrounds and upbringings. But because they wear a common uniform, because they have common marching orders and a common direction and common leadership, there's a unity that supersedes the diversity. It covers it. It's beyond it. And the reality is you don't see that a lot in our culture, but the power of unity that's overarching the diversity, it's substantial. And it's breathtaking when you see it in its application. It was a big focus of Jesus, that kind of unity, not weeding out those who disagree, but the idea of even in spite of all the disagreements, we're going to have an overarching unity that supersedes. That was a big focus of Jesus' ministry. And he prayed for it often in his last prayer in John 17. Now, Jesus prayed often, and we don't have it recorded, so we don't know what he always prayed. Sometimes he would go off by himself and pray, and weren't any disciples there to even hear it. But in John 17, right before he's arrested, right before he's beaten and crucified, he's praying, and he often prays in that prayer for unity. Like in verse 11, he's praying just for his disciples who are there with him, and he said, "Holy Father, protect them, the 12 disciples, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one." That phrase, "the name you gave me," jumped out at me. Do you remember the narrative in the Christmas story? We don't read it a lot in August, so maybe you've lost it since December, but in Matthew 1, the angel says, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in Mary is not from you, but from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." Why Jesus? Because Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. His name, the name Jesus, means he will save his people from their sins. So let's take that name that God gave him and put it in that context of Jesus' prayer in John 17, and it would read, "Holy Father, protect them by the power of he will save his people from their sins so that they may be one as we are one." He's saying the gospel unifies in spite of distinctions and diversity. I mean, his disciples, one's a tax collector who worked for the Romans, one's a zealot who wanted to kill the Romans. James and John wanted to kill everybody, call down fire from heaven. But they have a lot of diversity, but in spite of that diversity, Jesus prays, "Holy Father, if you'll protect them by the power of the gospel, they'll be united as one, just as you and I, God, are one. And they'll be united under the canopy of my leadership," Jesus says. "And they'll be under the canopy of my grace and my forgiveness and my mission. And it'll be powerful." This is Jesus' last recorded prayer. And you're not going to pray a lot about the same thing unless it, A, it's important, and B, if it would have happened without you praying for it. This is, naturally speaking, this doesn't happen. Then later in his prayer, he turns his attention from the disciples with him there to us who would follow him in the years to come. And he prays that they may be brought, us, to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. So our unity as the church of Jesus Christ, our unity on top of all of our diversity, ethnic, religious, socioeconomic, our unity tells the world that Jesus is legitimate because he was sent from God. And it tells the world that God loves them even as God loves Jesus. I mean, do you see that in the picture, in the verse? And if you're new to faith, if you're new to church, or maybe you come out of some situations church-wise, but you're new to Wellspring that weren't so healthy, I want you to hear that message. Because regardless of how well we implement the ways of Jesus as a church or as the church, he is legitimate. He was sent from God as his son. And God does love you just as he loves us, just as he loves Jesus. And I want you to know that. And I hope our love for each other and unity with each other will show that to you. But if the church, us or others, have not conveyed that clearly, let me say it clearly. Jesus is legitimate, and God does love you right where you sit. I mean, do you see that? A better question is, are you seized by it? Because that kind of unity doesn't happen naturally. That kind of unity, as weird as it sounds, has to be fought for. Like we have to fight for unity. We have to fight. We can fight with each other or we can fight with each other for unity. And we have to fight for unity because it won't happen without it. So are there things worth dividing over in a church? Absolutely. It's just got to be a small list. Because our unity says so much. In fact, in another place, Jesus, in one of his most famous statements, says the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So the top command, the top aim of your life and mine is to love God with everything you've got. So all of your emotion, that's your heart, all of your intellect, that's your mind. Our full purpose, our full devotion is to love God. But second, Jesus says, second only to the devotion we have for loving God, second is to love your neighbor as yourself. This is also very countercultural. That's why Jesus emphasized it so much. It won't happen naturally. Naturally, human nature calls us to divide into camps. Rich and poor, young and old, Democrat, Republican, black and white. Human nature divides us. Our enemy loves to divide us. Culture will divide us. But not here, Scripture says. Out there, certainly. Not here. Here's different. Because here, we're under the canopy of leadership that unites us because Jesus is Lord over all of it. Outside of nations, outside of ethnicities, outside of leadership and boundaries, on this, humanly speaking, Jesus unites us bigger than all of that. Because our devotion to each other here is second only to our devotion to God, which means everything else is fighting for third place. Your life, every other devotion you have should be fighting for third place. I'd originally titled this message, Love Beyond the Politics, because as I was laying it out a few months ago, I just had a sense with the election coming up that politics would be getting kind of nasty, and sure enough, I was a prophet. It really is kind of getting nasty. That would have worked, but I changed the topic because it's bigger than politics. It's the division in our country. So I titled the message, Love Beyond Division. Now, politics certainly qualifies. I could have kept that title. Politics comes from the Latin prefix poly, which means many, and ticks, which of course are blood-sucking parasites. So that could have totally worked. I could have called it politics. But it's bigger than politics. So I want to change the title to division, because that's going to be true outside of here, but not inside of here. Because in here, we're clothed with Christ. In here, we're protected and unified by the power of the gospel. In here, our devotion to each other is second only to our devotion to God himself. And that means we've got to get really good at loving each other. That means we've got to get really good at taking care of each other's needs. And that means we've got to get really good at letting other people know our needs, because we can't take care of needs we don't know about. The church, not just Wellspring, the church must get much better at vulnerability. And that's a big focus of today as well. Have you ever noticed how in crisis, in times of great importance, people just naturally come together? I mean, there's something about crisis that just draws us that we don't see other times. Like in the last couple of years, there's been several natural disasters in our area, floods, tornadoes, and I've never seen a report or a billboard sign or a newspaper ad saying, you know, we'll help clean up black people's homes, but not white people's homes. I mean, can you imagine the uproar if you had that sign, or opposite? We'll clean up white people's homes, but not black people's. Can you imagine people be losing their mind? Rightfully so. In fact, when I wrote that out, I wrote it to be shocking, and I thought, maybe it's too much, maybe it's too far. It sounds like, you know, someone's going to send me an email and say, do you really believe that you should? Like, no, it's terrible. No one thinks a billboard to that regard makes sense. These people are in crisis. They just had a flood or a tornado. Now's not a time for division. We all see that in those times. In fact, in those times, when challenge is steep, we have a clarity about what really matters that's hard to replicate during regular times when things are easier. We lose focus of, it gets fuzzy, about how important people are in the big scheme of things. I'm going to show you a picture, see if any of you recognize it. It's from the front steps of the Capitol building in Washington, D.C. on September the 12th, 2001, and the members of Congress came together to sing God Bless America together the day after the planes flew into the buildings in New York City. They came from every state, from both political parties, from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, to invoke the blessing of Almighty God on our country. Now, I know that God Bless America is pretty shallow theologically. There's not a lot of things to divide over in there, but can you imagine this picture being recreated today? I mean, Mitch McConnell and Nancy Pelosi, if you notice them, are on the front rows because they were in leadership then too. I'll let you pick the song. You're not getting them together to sing anything publicly together. You can pick whatever song you want to pick. Not going to happen today. And that makes sense in our world. I think God is saying in Scripture, listen, I get it. The world's a divided mess. People are against each other. They divide on all kinds of things, but not here, because here we're clothed in Christ. Here we're protected by the power of the gospel. Here we have a devotion to each other that's second only to our devotion to Him, and everything else is fighting for third place. So what if, and this is a crazy thought, what if we could build a community like that here, under the banner of Christ, under the power of the gospel, united by our love for each other, and what if we could do that without a crisis? If a crisis hit, we'd do it naturally. What if we could do it somehow without a crisis? What if we could build that kind of church because of our deep devotion to God that sends us into having a deep devotion for one another? That supersedes every other category. It would require us to get really good at loving each other. It would require us to get really good at making space in our lives to cover other people's needs, and it would require us to get really good about being vulnerable with our own needs so that other people could then help us. We'd do it if a crisis hit. I think maybe it's time to do it without a natural disaster. So back in October, I had an unusual experience. In fact, I'd probably rather call it an unusual season of my life, one that I'm still wrestling with, honestly. I still remember the first day I noticed it. Amy and I were in our living room. We were just having a normal conversation, and I broke down in tears in the conversation. And that's not like me. I mean, sure, if we're watching The Notebook or something, I'll tear up. But other than that, That's not like me. And I thought, well, I'll just shake it off. You know, it's I didn't get enough sleep or had a hard week or something. I'll shake it off. I couldn't shake it off. And that was October. So I reached out to a few close friends, got their support, let them know what was going on. It's great advice, by the way. If you're going through, if this resonates with you, if you feel like this sounds like something you're dealing with, don't ever go through it alone. Get some people around you to support you, to listen, to be involved. If you're going through it, get some people. We'd love to help. One of my friends suggested I talk to a counselor that they know. This guy only works with pastors, which I thought was important. He'd understand my situation. Like I felt like from the very beginning of what I'm dealing with that this is a multifaceted deal, emotional and physical certainly, but also spiritual. And so I didn't want to just talk to somebody who understood one side or the other. I wanted somebody who understood both. I wanted to talk to somebody who would understand ministry and spiritual attack. I wanted to talk to somebody who would understand my life, because most people just don't. And so I met with the counselor who did. And that's great advice, by the way, is to meet with a counselor. Don't ever go through this alone. If you don't have a counselor and you need somebody, we'd love to provide, you know, leads, ideas of people you can talk to. So when we met, the counselor didn't do this, because he's better than that, but it was like he was checking boxes off in his head, like, you're that too. Oh yeah, you're that too. Like he was just checking things. And again, he didn't do it literally. It was a good thing he did, because nothing I said surprised him. Everything I was saying surprised me. It didn't make sense to me at all, but nothing I was saying surprised him. And during our first call, I just met him. Our first call, I teared up twice. Not even The Notebook gets me to tear up twice. By the way, I hate The Notebook. Don't get confused. Movie drives me crazy. Anyway, I don't want somebody to walk away and say, man, he really likes The Notebook. I hate The Notebook. Anyway, But it hit me that here's a man that I've just met who's touching a nerve with me. Like he's impacting me in a deep way, and he doesn't know me at all. He's just met me. Counselors can do that. They've been trained to do that, to get to stuff, you know? After I got off the call, we did it by Zoom. So after I got off the call, it hit me that some of the stuff I said to him was pretty general type symptoms, what I would assume was general type symptoms, and those didn't surprise him. But it also hit me that I was pretty vulnerable at that point. I just kind of shared everything with him. And so I shared some very specific, very painful type struggles with him, and they didn't seem to surprise him either. And it didn't surprise me that the usual ones were normal, but the idea that nothing surprised him, I thought I was just weird, and those specific things was just me, but he didn't seem surprised by those either. So our next appointment, I asked him about those things. I said, it seemed like nothing I said surprised you. He said, it didn't. I said, well, I figured that about some of the general things, but I also told you some really specific, vulnerable things, and you didn't seem surprised by that stuff either. I just thought I was weird. And I said, is that normal? Does everybody have those things too? And he said, no, those aren't common. But paranoia is common, and that's what you're describing. I thought, oh shoot, I just paid a man to smack me in the mouth. Like, how did that work? I described how I felt to a few close friends in those days, and I described it like a blanket of sadness. A blanket of sadness would just kind of come out of nowhere and cover me up, and I'd be very insecure, like no self-confidence, which is tough when you stand in front of people for a living and talk. And I would obsess over things. And it was debilitating. I mean, I can't describe to you how debilitating it could be sometimes. And it rarely hit me on Sunday mornings. I think God was protecting me, or maybe God's protecting you. I don't know. I tried really hard to hide it. I prayed a lot about Sunday mornings. I only remember it hitting me twice on Sunday mornings. One time I wasn't preaching. I was just making an announcement that day. Somebody else was preaching. I was just going to do an announcement. And I was standing right over there and I made the announcement. And I still remember when I was making some silly announcement about nothing important, my voice cracked. And I felt that knot in your throat like when you're going to cry. And then when you're standing in front of people and you feel like you're going to cry, it gets worse. And I thought everyone could see through my effort to hold it together. I don't know if anybody did or not, but I felt like everybody could see it. And I thought, I've just got to get off this stage, because I'm going to lose it over a silly announcement. And I got backstage and kind of caught my breath and thought, what if this gets worse? Like, what if I can't do this anymore? And that freaked me out. I'd never had that thought before. Another time I was scheduled to preach, and I went backstage before first service because it was hitting me hard. Just out of nowhere, it was hitting me hard. And so the service hadn't started yet. It's 8-something, and I was backstage. Had the blanket of sadness, no self-confidence, lots of obsessing. And I thought, I can't do this today. I can't get up in front of people and talk. And honestly, I don't even want to. Like, nothing in me wants to be here today. And I was praying like crazy, but nothing was changing. And Amy found me. She hadn't seen me out and about like I normally would be, because I was hiding. And so she came looking for me, and she found me right back over there behind the drums. And this is how pitiful this was. I actually had my notes with me. I thought, I don't even want to talk to people backstage, on the worship team. So I had my notes with me, and I had them out, and I would flip through, but I wasn't reading anything. I was just trying to get away from people. And it was the first Sunday. I don't think it's a coincidence. It was the first Sunday that we began to pray back in this room. So people are back there praying right now for you guys. And it was the first Sunday we started that. And so we had the elder team pray while we were scheduling people for future Sundays, but the elder team did that day. And so I don't think that was coincidental. And so Amy went back and got, she found me backstage and then went and got them and said, you need to come, instead of praying for the service, pray for him, because he's having a tough time. And they knew what I was going through a little bit. And so they were coming back to pray for me, because I had no ability or interest in preaching that day. And God and I were discussing it, as you might imagine, but it wasn't changing. And it's hard for me to describe to you how much anxiety when you're sitting there and you hear the service start, and in about 15 minutes, you're supposed to stand in front of a room of people and bring the words of God, and you have no ability or interest in doing so. Terrifying. I remember Chad and Larry, two of our elders, came back and prayed over me right over there. And they prayed. I don't know if you know Chad or not. He's since rotated off our elder team. But he's in great physical shape, very strong, large arms, looks a little bit like a model. We get compared all the time. People confuse us all the time. And Chad's a very passionate guy. And he grabbed hold of me, and the band was playing behind us. And he grabbed hold of me and began to pray passionately. And I don't know what he was praying because the band was loud. And he was praying, and he was calling something out or calling something in. I don't know what he was praying, but he was praying something. And he was moving me around as he was praying because he was passionate. And I'm kind of doing this number as he's praying for me. And it broke. Like the sadness, the insecurity, the obsessing, it broke. Just for that morning, it came back. But for that morning, it broke, and I was so grateful. And I felt like I got up to preach with nothing in me. I just said, God, just do something. I remember that being a pretty cool day. And I said, God, that was just all you. They don't know it was all you, but that was 100%, 100% you. It's normally mostly you. It was 100% you today. And I was grateful. The counselor began to implement a plan with me. We'd meet and talk all the time, very helpful. And he encouraged me to go to my primary care doctor, which I did, get my levels checked, which I did, begin to take medication if they prescribed it. They did, and I did. And all of that helped. And I just want to say this in case this is you, it hits everybody a little differently. I got on the smallest dosage of medicine she could prescribe because I didn't want to do medicine. That felt weird to me. I wouldn't mind if it was blood pressure or something, but I didn't want to be on medicine for this. And she said, if you do it for a couple of months, sometimes that regulates your system and kind of resets it, and you don't need to do it for very long. So I was at the lowest dose, and she said, it may take a while to kick in. For 3 weeks, nothing. I didn't feel anything different. And after 3 weeks, almost to the day, I noticed I felt better one morning. Not myself, but better. And so I took that dose for a couple of months, and I went back to follow up with her, and I talked about, would it be okay to increase it? She said, almost everybody that is on this medicine is on a higher dose than you. You're on an unusually low dose. So I said, yeah, let's do that. And for 3 weeks after we changed it, I didn't feel anything different. And one morning, about 3 weeks to the day in from changing it, I woke up one morning and felt different, felt better. Not myself, but noticeably better. And apparently that's common. So if that happens to you, know that. The counselor also told me I was depleted. And he knew me well enough at this point to know I'd gotten pretty used at running at a red line pace, not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually. And he said, you're depleted, you're empty. He said a lot of pastors and people in caring professions, doctors, nurses, counselors, sometimes school teachers, lots of people in caring professions are facing the same type of thing these days. And so in the middle of all of that, actually, I learned about this resource. It's a study called Unhindered, and there's a book and a study guide goes along with it that's bigger, but this is like a kind of a filtered down version. It's a 30-day devotional, and we're going to start a six-week series as a church starting the week after Labor Day, the Sunday after Labor Day, and then you'll start on that Sunday, the 11th, and begin to read. It's got a couple readings, short readings every day for a six-week thing, and we'll have books out there. You can buy it at our cost. We're not making any money off of it, but or if you don't have the money and need a book, we'll give you a book, whatever. But there's also questions that groups can use to go together. If you're a group leader or if you're in a life group, you might want to consider doing this. You don't have to, but you might consider that. If you're not in a group, maybe get in a group for 6 weeks just to do this. And after that, you can decide to get in or out or whatever. But we're going to start that the week after Labor Day. You'll hear more about it. But it's the idea of getting unhindered from a lot of the mental, emotional, spiritual stuff that bogs us down. And I can tell you after our first service, I'm confident it's the same here too. There's a lot of us dealing with stuff, and this will help. So I want to invite you to be paying attention for that. So I asked him, I said, well, you know, what do I do? You're depleted, okay, great, what do I do? I mean, I take days off, I take vacations and such. What do I do? And he said, well, he said, you'll, because I said, when I feel better, I feel a whole lot different. Like, I don't feel bad at all. Like, I feel, you know, mostly normal. And he said, well, there's a real difference between a drowning person being just below the water and being just above the water. I thought, there you go again, smacking me in the mouth. So I said, well, what do we do? And he said, well, you it's like you going to the gas station and being empty and you putting a couple of dollars of gas in. And that was before gas prices went up so much. So it's even a little more poignant now. But he said, you'll put a couple of dollars of gas in and you'll feel fine. And then really quickly, you'll be empty again. And he said, you've got to fill up. I said, well, what does that look like? He said, you need a break. So I take days off. He's like, no, you need a break. You need like an extended sabbatical, at least 90 days. Now, on the outside, I nodded politely and said, okay, okay. But in my head, I thought, that's ridiculous. Like, what are you talking about? I mean, I thought I was the crazy one. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard anybody say. What are you talking about? And I tried to negotiate with him over the next couple of visits. I came back with a plan of when I could do it, and it was going to be like 2 months, and then I'd ease back in and all this stuff. He said, there's clinical studies on the impact on depleted people like you for at least 90, something happens in 90 days. He said, I just want scientifically, something happens in 90 days. And I still remember him saying this. He said, I didn't ask you to take 90 days so you'd take 80. I want you to take 90 days. And again, I thought that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. So at church, we have accountability. I can't just give myself these breaks off and such. So at our next elders meeting, they asked for an update on my counseling because I told them what I was going through and they were aware of all that stuff. By the way, great advice. Do not go through this alone. I think I've mentioned that a time or two. Let me say it again. They knew what was going on. They were praying for me. You know, we want to be really good at helping people. So if you're going through this and you're alone, man, let us fix that. We want to come along with you. Fix is the wrong word. Let us support you as you go through it. God will bring healing. Anyway, so they asked for an update. I gave it to them. And I was like a little kid. You know, like when you're a little kid and there's something you don't want to tell your parents, you're like, oh, and you kind of avoid that to the last thing. Well, I told them about my updates, but I didn't say anything about the sabbatical because I thought that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. And so they asked me, I gave them the whole thing, but I didn't say anything. And they said, is there anything else? I don't know if it's on my face or what. And I don't remember them saying like, buddy, is there anything else? But if they had, it would have fit because I was like a little kid not wanting to bring it up. And I said, you're not going to believe this. But he said the most ridiculous thing. And I told him what he said. And there was this long pause. And I said, well, when's that going to start? And I was shocked because I thought it was crazy. That was probably March or April. And they've not let me talk them out of it yet. So we've spent the last couple of months with them and the staff getting me ready to take an extended sabbatical. And that's now we're going to tell you about that. So between now and October 9th, nothing will be different. I'll continue to preach most weeks as I have for the last 9 or 10 months as I've been going through this. By the way, I think I'd be remiss if I didn't tell you this. I have felt, I mean, it's been ups and downs, as you might imagine, but I have felt consistently better over, I guess, up and to the right? I've been doing better as I've gone with counseling and medication and changes to my lifestyle and prayer and spiritual practices and things. I feel better now than I have in the last 9 or 10 months. And I want you to know this. We're going to get through this. I'm going to get through this. God's going to get me through this. And for the next few weeks, you won't notice anything different between now and October 9th. But then starting October 10th, I'll be out of pocket for 90 days. Amy and I are going to travel some. We'll do some of that with the family. I'll be home quite a bit with my family. I'm going to really try to unplug and rest and pray and seek after God. And then I'll be back in the office January the 10th. And if I were you, I'd plan on the sermon on January 15th being a little bit longer than normal because I'm going to have some things to say. So you may want to skip that Sunday, catch it on video so you can double speed it or something because I'm going to have some stuff to talk about probably. Now, I'm sure you got a lot of questions. I've had a couple of months to get my head around this. You've only had a few minutes. So I thought, what questions would I be asking if I were you? I'm going to raise two of those, and I'm going to answer them for you because I'd be asking these questions if I were you. Question number one, did anybody do anything immoral? No. You know, sometimes churches will use sabbatical language when a pastor does something immoral for them to get their life back together. And that's wise. But that's not what's happening here. We're not hiding anything. In fact, one of the reasons I decided to be so transparent is I don't want you to think we're hiding anything. We're not hiding anything. No one has done anything immoral. You're not going to find out later some secret tape where I was cursing out the staff or something. There's not going to be released. No secret affairs. I told that first hour, if I had an affair, Amy would just kill me. You'd go to my funeral. There's no sabbatical. No financial indiscretion. I didn't buy a jet plane or anything. Nothing... no one did anything immoral. That's not what this is about. Second question I'd be asking is, am I quitting? Like, is this step one of two where he comes back and says, I'm out? No. Sometimes churches will give somebody a break to try to talk them out of quitting. That's not what's happening here. You may not realize it, but being a pastor is not a stable career. Half of pastors leave the ministry within the first 5 years of becoming a pastor. So they get out of Bible college, get out of seminary, going to lay this life out for the Lord, and 5 years later they're selling insurance or something because they, I can't think, outside of maybe school teachers, I can't think of a single career like that. It's a tough career for people. It's not very stable. It's one of the main reasons we started the residency program. We wanted to give them a solid start, and it's been a real blessing, not only to them, but to us. Half leave the ministry within 5 years. Only 1 out of 10 people who set out to be a pastor retire as a pastor. The other 9 burn out, have a moral failure, quit, something. It's tough caring for people, spiritually, emotionally, over a career. And it turns out I'm not as tough as I thought I was. You know, we've been here almost 20 years, running really hard for almost 20 years. And apparently I'm not as tough as I thought I was. You know, all those stats I just gave you are pre-COVID. All those stats are pre-divisive nature of the culture and the church that we're in these days. So I'm sure the numbers today are actually worse than what I just told you, 1 out of 5, 1 out of 2, 1 out of 10. But our church is in it for the long haul. Our leaders care about the long haul. I'm in it for the long haul. And our leaders are more interested in my long-term health than in my short-term production. So they've encouraged me. They've pushed me to take a break, but I'm not quitting. So a third question I'd be wanting to know is, what's going to happen while I'm out? You know, like, what's going to happen here? Well, Rob is going to take on a bulk of the preaching in my absence. Well, our staff will rotate through with different people, but Rob will do a chunk of that, and he's going to do great. Appreciate him doing that. Students, don't worry. While he comes and does that, he'll still be involved in students, but Gabe is going to take on a chunk of the teaching there. So you're in good hands in both spots. In terms of leadership, our elder team will continue to lead effectively. Our executive team will continue to lead the day-to-day operations of our staff. And on the student front, Rob and Gabe and Melissa and Emily and Ronnie and others and volunteers are also going to be heavily involved with students, so you're all in good hands. I mean, we're not going to miss a beat as a church. Now, if I were you, sitting where you're at, I'd be asking those two questions. The most important thing I'd be asking is, what about missing my charm and rugged good looks? I mean, that's what I'd be wanting to know mostly. And I just want you to know you're in good hands. You're in good hands there as well. So, won't miss a beat. He didn't know that picture was coming up until he was sitting right there first hour. That's great. That's great. So I want to ask our elder team to come forward. We're going to put their pictures up on the screen in case you don't know all of them. I work with those guys all the time. I'm also going to ask our executive team from our staff to come forward. Because you are blessed as a church by fantastic leadership. Now, none of them are as charming as I am. They don't have the rugged good looks that I have. But they're godly men and women who have partnered with me in leading Wellspring. They'll continue to partner with you while I'm out. And we'll all partner together when I get back. Because the church has something to offer that the world desperately needs. Our world is in desperate need of love and care and support during very trying times, and no one else provides it. And the world needs us on our A game, and the world needs us united so that they can see the legitimacy of what we're saying, because no one else offers what the church does. And so I just want to ask us to pull together by our love for each other, by our devotion to Him, and by our unity during such consequential times. I want to ask you to join me in that.
We're going to take a couple of minutes, and we're going to pray over Andy. And so while we're praying, you guys can pray with us.
Now, one of the things that, as walking through this with Andy over the last 9 months has been incredible to see is just Andy's heart. I think most of us that know Andy, his heart for this church, for each other, is incredible, and it's shown big time during this period. You know, Christ, right before he started his ministry on earth, spent 40 days alone praying and seeking God, and during that time, at the end of that time, he was tempted. And one of the things that Andy said during this period is, and it's rung true, and I believe it, is that we believe God is going to do something incredible in this church and through these people. And I think a lot of what we sense is because we've been praying so much, we've been seeking his face, and Satan does not want that to happen, right? And so, But that's not going to deter us. It has not deterred Andy during this time. And we believe that this is an important time for him to spend time, just as Christ taught us, to be alone, to pray, to seek his face, and to rest. So we're excited about this time, and we want to take a few minutes and pray over Andy. Heavenly Father, we praise you for who you are. We thank you that you are such a good God, that you love us with the love that only you could, that we love because you first loved us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people, for the hearts of these people. Lord, the love that each person shows each other in this place is just absolutely incredible. And Lord, I pray right now especially for Andy. I pray for him, for his heart, for his mind during this time. Lord, the struggles that he's been going through over the last 9 months, we know that it has been difficult, but we know that you have been with him each and every step of the way. Lord, I pray for this upcoming time of sabbatical. Lord, I pray that you will use it in an incredible way in his life, just as you taught us to be still, to rest. Lord, you gave us that. That was your gift to us, is rest, being still and knowing that you are God. Lord, we know that this there's a lot of time and preparation that's gone into preparing for this 90-day sabbatical. But Lord, we know that ultimately you are the one that is going to bring fruit from it. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for this church. I thank you for all of these people that are part of this body. Lord, during this time and after this time, Lord, I pray that you will use this church in this community. Lord, you've done so many amazing things. We've seen you and you've allowed us to be a part of it. Thank you for choosing us to be a part of your work. And Lord, as we enter into this time of sabbatical and rest, Lord, I pray that you will be with Andy and his family, with Amy and the kids. Lord, I pray that you will bless them, that you will strengthen them with your strength. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is probably new to all you guys. You guys might have walked in today not expecting this, but of course, those of us up on stage up here knew what Andy's going to be talking about today. And it reminded me of something the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians. The Apostle Paul, when he came to know Jesus, dealt with some weaknesses and struggles. And it was then that the Lord said to him, and he records this, God said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in your weakness." And what Paul said to that was, so I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. Now, Andy isn't up here boasting about his weaknesses for his own benefit or for us to feel sorry for him, are you? No. The reason we're doing this is because, just like Paul, we're pointing to Christ. We're pointing to what Christ can do in our lives through our struggles. And I'm not sure what you are going to take home with you today. You know, what the conversation is going to be like in the car, but what I would hope, what we would hope, our prayer is that you would go home and go away from this thinking, man, Wellspring is a place where I can be real, I can be vulnerable, I can be transparent, I can struggle with the things I'm struggling with, and I'm still going to be loved, valued, and accepted. And we hope you guys walk away with that feeling as well, because that's how we honestly feel. So a couple of things before we close. One of those things is this. If you have any questions, we're going to be down front, and you can come ask us questions. Andy will be down front as well. Second thing is this. We recognize that everybody's dealing with something. Whether you're dealing with something emotional or physical or financial, maybe you're thinking, I need to be a better husband and a better father. I need to be a better mother. I need to be a better wife. I'm trying to do this. I'm trying to do that. I'm going through all these things. Nobody has to walk through that alone. So if you'd like us to pray for you, we'll all be down front. And if you'd like want us to pray for you, we'd be glad to. And to those of you who are new to this, like maybe you've not been in church a long time, maybe you're brand new to faith or you're trying to figure out what you believe. So many people think that Christians are people who act like they've got it together all the time. And there's a little bit of that where we kind of want to hide a little bit. However, sometimes we have to take off our mask and face the things that we're struggling with. Christians aren't perfect. Followers of Jesus, we're not. So we invite you, if you're considering who Jesus is, we invite you to understand this concept is that we're putting our faith in Jesus, not in us. Like we're going to lean into him, and we encourage you to lean into him as well. So if you want to talk about what it's like to take a step of faith, once again, I'll be right down front, okay? Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. We'll close. Lord, we do thank you for this time. We thank you for Andy and Amy and their family. The way you move and work in this church and have been, the way you love each person in this room deeply. And Lord, may we see you clearly. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.